And Lord, when we do think of Kevin and Laura and their little girls, hearing that, we're just happy to hear that. And we pray it would get in her life stronger, stronger, and stronger. And really, Lord, that you would amaze Kevin and Laura with your grace and your presence in their life. More than having them be okay, let this be a sign to them of just the great things you want to do in and through and for them in their life. In fact, Lord, there's nobody that we would pray for that we would say, just let them be okay. Because okay, in you, there's a whole greater realm. But we do thank you that Marie is also doing well through her surgery. And we think of people we've mentioned, whether it's Deb or her son, Billy. And even people in this room have continuing sagas of things to go through. We pray for each one that you will bring fruition of blessing. Lord, thank you that we pray to you from the position of blessing because of what you've already done for us and what is eternal for us. And we don't take that lightly. We have to choose to let that be what is strong in us, what is motivating in our lives. But we do choose that right this minute. And we thank you, Lord, that even when we're turning into confusion or stress or struggle, we can turn on a dime because you're always there for us. And we pray with thankful hearts that you would also open up Jeremiah to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're turning to chapter 49, if you haven't, that's where we are. You know, I was talking with somebody today, and they're going through kind of a dark moment and a difficult moment. And I asked them to think about before as I was praying, I said, now, can you think about a moment when God made himself really known to you? And I do this in my own life, and I encourage you to do it. And I'm not a shy Lord. If he ever showed us that he was good to us, it hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his mind. You know, you can feel like he has, but thank you, Lord, for your goodness. When you're in Jeremiah, you're almost always in tough chapters. Like you go, oh, this is a tough chapter, as opposed to last week. God is continuing his judgments on the nations that surround Israel that are inclusive in Israel's journey. And these things matter because even though you're not an Ammonite or an Edomite and you don't come from Damascus, Hazor, Elam, or any place else like that, you're aware that we live in a world that needs to be pointed towards God. And through these prophecies, as I've mentioned before, they would be heard by some of the people in these places. And it's not much different. It is different than when Jesus walked and spoke to the people of Israel by the shores of Galilee or in Jerusalem. That was a little unique and different. But he also did say these words, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And that is not you hear Jesus say those words in the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament thought. That's a continuous thought from the Old Testament through. The question is not whether God will speak. It's whether we'll hear. Yeah. So as we move through, we were already into God's discussion of judgment against the Amorites. The Lord says, thus says the Lord, "Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Riblah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together, and Milcom is a false god, an idol. Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts, from all those who are just around you, who are around you. You shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. A ton to say about every detail of this as we overview. But Ammonites were, the brothers of Moab. It was the Moabites and the Ammonites, Lot's, children. And we read about Moab's judgment. And why are you in the land of Gad? Gad was, now let's see where you're looking here. This would be west, right? Versus this over here for you. Yeah. So Gad is up here northern towards Galilee. And Ammon is down here above Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. Well, what are you guys doing here? What are you guys doing in our land, taking over our land? Because again, and we talked about it kind of at length with Moab, that Moab, these cousins of Israel, and the Ishmaelites were cousins, they're children of Israel. A lot of these people were related, and yet they showed no kindness to God's people. And remember, it wasn't that God's people were so wonderful, but they were God's people. And he did point to everyone, see what I'm doing with these people? They speak of me. So when you're really defying them, it's like when you despise a brother in Christ, are you not despising Christ himself? But they have mercy at the end of that section. Why I read all the way through 6, because in the end there's promises throughout several places, but we don't have full details on how that will all fit. We know that after the exile, they were also overwhelmed by Babylon. Everyone was, but they were reestablished, or maybe really speaking towards the time of the millennial kingdom. So it's kind of really interesting how these people are not necessarily doing well. They're not necessarily in God's will, but he's still going to use them. He's still going to deal with them. He's still going to talk to them. Think about what God could do. Has the potter not the right to say that, look at the clay and go, and that's it? So you can say, well, no, that would be, in my morals, he would never have the right to do that. God could never be that way. Well, who gave you that heart to have God not be that way? Did you just create morality between your ears? Who gave you even a moral value or the ability to have moral value? So these are sometimes hard things, but true things. Comments or questions on this? Please ask a question that I can't answer, because any of them will be. All right, verse 7, and I might read all the way through 22 and then cut back track. Against Edom. So let's start with, somebody tell me who Edom is. Esau, the children of Esau. Yes, you guys got it. And they're the people that eventually would become the Herods, came out of them. Okay, all the Herods were Edomites. Idumean means Edomites. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they had enough? But I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me, for thus says the Lord, Behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be a perpetual waste. I think I will stop there for a minute. So on the Jordan, on the other side, Bozrah, well, that's why I wanted to go through the whole thing. I haven't really read all that yet. Let me still talk about what's in front of us. You know, we find the pride of Esau spoken of as well in a one-chapter book called, anybody? Obadiah. When you hear that word Obadiah, that one, it's just one chapter. There's no chapters. God spoke to the prophet Obadiah about Edom because of their pride. Once again, they looked at Israel, they looked at Judah, and they said, "We're going to help the Babylonians destroy them." This is many in this room, I think, and you don't all have to feel this way. In the political landscape, as you see people being very anti the USA and our history and very much very into bringing other thoughts into our nation through like Islam, etc., and just embracing everything except our history, if I can say it that way. I can to hear it, probably to you. I'm not saying you have to agree with this view. I'm just saying it's kind of what a lot of us see. And those people who are embracing all of this have no be under the dominion and destroyed by the very thing they're embracing. They're not going to be in control. They're not going to be in control. Now, whatever the Lord allows to happen in the end times or in America's history and future, the people that are embracing for their own political benefit, or and that means anybody on any side of a subject, when you're self-seeking for your own benefit and to be in control and you embrace things, what happens is you become under the dominion of those things. And it doesn't end pretty. And it's happened over and over and over again. But like every, I'm not saying that we all here have perfect 2020 spiritual vision and 2020 insight into the world. But some of these things, to most of us, are kind of obvious. You know. But to a lot of people, they're not obvious. And I think what makes sense to me and is clear to me is because I take a step back to look at a biblical view, because it's happened through history biblically over and over again, as well as through just general history over and over again. And so the Edomites are a picture of this too, is because they welcomed and stood by and said, yeah, there's another Jew, go get him. Long before there was such a thing as Islam. There's a Jew, go get him. Yeah, here's a way to you to destroy Israel. We're glad for that. Our cousins, they got the stuff and we didn't. They got the blessing and we didn't. And so they will suffer for it. And it doesn't mean every single one of them. There's a message here for those that will have ears to hear and repent. And there's even a promise here we just read about the their children and stuff to turn. And I don't know how all that plays out. But I know that even with the same mouth that you can say that God is a God of judgment, you can absolutely say God is a God of mercy. Because you and I wouldn't be sitting here if that wasn't true, okay? Where did I read through verse? I'm on 14. I have heard the message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her to rise and up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, who hold the heights of the hills. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there. And that's not, says the Lord, that's not just a picturesque way of saying it, because where is in Edom is Petra. where they lived up, and they thought they were secure up in the hills and in the rocks, where they built their cities in the rocks. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, not a son of man to dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplains of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? Who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall drive them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, how he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. God doesn't lack for drama in his in his prose and in his statements. Whether it's to Israel or the other nations, he's not just going, you're going to be judged next. You're going to be judged, 20 years next. It's like he gives real specific, deep thoughts to them to consider, to reach their hearts. The pride and destruction, Bozra is the ancient name for Petra. And so as they're, they go from being embittered against Israel, glad to see Israel attacked, finally they have these false leader kings who buy their way in the Herods. And as I mentioned to you, Obadiah prophesies their downfall as well. And we don't know for sure that Obadiah was speaking before Jeremiah or after him. They're close. And in their pride, they thought they were impenetrable. I mean, isn't that what pride does? When somebody's in pride, any one of us, their thought is, nothing can happen to me because that wouldn't be me, not me. That could happen to him, them, her, those, but not me. And that's one of the sinful prides of humanity is, even when you've been clearly seen the truth of the gospel and the clarity of the word of God and his commands to us, and it's not like in the New Testament there's no commands. You're not saved by keeping the commands, but you will reap what you sow. And if you completely disregard those commands, the question is, are you even saved? And then that's in God's hands. But we see people who say, I'm cool. I know that what I'm doing here is wrong, but I can skate through it. I'm smart enough. I'm smart enough to sin and not get caught. Do you know everybody who got caught said that to themselves at some point? I don't know if every single person. But you know what I'm saying? Is that who hasn't said, I can do this and not get caught? And pride, their pride, Proverbs 16:8, they thought they were impenetrable. And because for a while, they were impenetrable. That's the problem, is that it works for a season. It works for a while. So because something works for a while that's wrong, doesn't mean it will continue to go that way. What do they say? The chickens come home to roost, Proverbs 16:18 says, the chickens come home. No. I always want to be biblical, so I'll make up a Bible verse to say it. How's that work? Pride comes before destruction. Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before destruction. And a haughty spirit or an exalted spirit, self-spirit, before a fall. So I'll say it again without interrupting it. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This all stems from biblically, as far as the instance in Revelation 12, when Satan, who is living in pride, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I can overcome God and have everyone worship me. And in his pride, he is finally cast out of heaven, where he can no longer have access to go up to and fro and back and forth. And then he wreaks havoc on the earth from that point forward. He's already working. He's been working all through this history that we're in. But then it's like it goes up quite a notch, because now he's cast down to the earth and he wreaks havoc with the Antichrist against Israel and against all those who love God. And what's Israel going to do? That has to be a nation again. Let's see, are they? Yes. So he wreaks havoc against Israel after the first 3.5 years of a time, the Great Tribulation, in which he makes a covenant, Daniel chapter 9. He will make a covenant for 7 years with Israel to rebuild their temple. And then in the midst of that time, 3.5 years, it's just several different places. It's so clear. It's not like you have to work hard at this. At 3.5 years, he puts his image of his beast into the temple that is built, that he built for Israel. It's not the temple of God, really. It's a temple built by the Antichrist with Israel. And they think he's a good guy. And they think he might be a Messiah, not God, not to be worshipped, but to be honored. And then he says, you got to worship me, not the God of Israel. And that's when they go. And in mass, the Jewish people say no, and he chases them, which is all encapsulated in Revelation 12, like a flood. He chases them into the wilderness. The earth opens up and swallows the flood, whether that's a picture of an army against them or whatever. And there's a place of protection for them. And many, many, many Christians believe that that place, because of all the other language, and I could go through a long thing, but you've probably heard it, is Petra. Now, I don't know that it is. People are so convinced that it is, and I think it probably is, but they've placed stores, Christian groups have placed stores of foods, and they have placed New Testaments and Bibles and all kinds of things in Petra. How many of you have heard of that before? So it's not very many of you, okay? So yeah, that's you can look it up and say, you know, you can ask Miss AI. What?
Why have they allowed it?
Probably money. Like they don't, Jordan, like yeah. If you pay us $10,000, you can come in and go put stuff in these crazy Christians, you know, stuff like that. And sometimes people have snuck it in, but it is known. And have anybody gone up there and stole stuff? I don't know. I mean, I don't follow that closely, because my thought is not, I don't negate what people did in believing that. For all I know, God's going to use it. On the other hand, do you think if God can lead them to that place and open up the earth and swallow the flood, that he can provide for these guys? So, you know, to me, it's a non-issue. It's a non-starter. I don't walk down those roads. You know what I mean? I just don't. It's like trying to work out Bible prophecy with your own hands, to me, is a little scary. But I don't want to be dogmatic like I know everything. So, you know, people do it with good faith and good hearts and may have treasure in heaven for it, too. You know, it's okay. But you have never heard me take a collection to send stuff to Petra, because I'd be more concerned with what we can take care of right now, and that God will take care of that.
Well, he provided manna.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, good. He provided manna. He can do it. Thank you. Very clear thinking. So the irony for Edom, and we've kind of stated it, but I'll state it again. God did bless Esau and his children. It wasn't like God hammered them. Remember when Jacob came back and Esau came to meet him with 400 men and Jacob brought all this stuff to give to him? He had 400 men at that time as an army with him. What else did he have? And he goes, what's all this stuff? He goes, oh, it's a gift for you, my Lord. You know, I'll come in peace, and I don't need this stuff. It was quite a gift. Like, you know, it was quite a gift. But Esau, he had massive land. He had massive amount of blessing. His children had blessing. He taught his sons probably how to hunt, because he was a great hunter. Taught him how to manage livestock, how to manage an army and people. Didn't teach him anything about God. He despised his birthright. Remember, in the New Testament, we've covered it, not as that as Esau, who despised his birthright. It's like clearly that he's not given credit for his nice guyness, because being a nice guy doesn't cut. That isn't spirituality. You can be a nice guy and hate God. And so his children picked up on it. It doesn't mean every Edomite's lost at all. No, this is the world is in rebellion against God. So it's not like it's just Esau or just the people mentioned here. And every nation's going to be judged. And only Israel is going to be kept in that one sense. Though there'll be nations during the great the millennial kingdom, there will be existing nations. But they all come under God's judgment. Because there's none righteous, not one. Not one human and not one nation. So, am I really only that far? Wow, because I was slowing it down because I thought I wouldn't have enough material. I'm kidding. But I was. I think this is worthy of the irony here. Is instead of thanking God for what he did get, he remained carnal. And his legacy is self-serving. This is important. Instead of going, I can't have what I wanted, and going, but why did I want that? I mean, people 3,000 years ago, people and 2,000 years ago, and 1,000 years ago, people had just as much ability to think about right and wrong as you do. They had just as much ability. They didn't have the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, born again. But in terms of identifying God and going, how am I going to operate? Man has always had this choice. Always. And so what a legacy. The irony, they thought no one could get them or hurt them in their protected place among the rocks, and they threw Israel to the dogs. But Babylon weakened them. And then the Nabataeans, which were Arabs from further over in the east as well, fully expelled them. And so what in the end, God's going to bring the Jews there to protect them, probably. 23 through 28. Questions, comments? All right. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arphad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why has the city of praise not deserted the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. So Damascus is hailed as what? The oldest ongoing city in the world. It's the oldest city in the world. And there's no clear fulfillment has happened of this yet, but it's coming to a theater near you, possibly connected to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion of Russia and their allies on Israel. At some point, the scripture says in other places, I will make a highway to Damascus. It will be leveled and gone. It will not be inhabited again. Syria. Damascus, Syria. And it's very interesting. As things are lining up, you know who Iran is, and you know who Russia is, and you know who Libya is. These are listed. And you know who, and Turkey? Turkey's listed among those of Ezekiel 38 and Turkey. has all the signs of fully turning against Israel. They want to be in part of this, you know, rebuilding thing, but Israel will have no part of them coming, among others that they won't have. It's a very challenging thing that's going on, you know. When you pray for President Trump, pray that his goal wouldn't be his own legacy as a peacemaker above rightness. And God's going to take care of it. Nobody's going to fix all this except God. And things are going to happen whether anybody likes it or not. I mean, you have that. Is that how you look at it? I mean, you know, you can get wring in your hands over the world situation. Care about people. Absolutely. But wringing your hands over what's going to happen is kind of like, well, we have been told what's going to happen. So, I mean, so, that's a hard one. I mean, I personally find that the challenge. Remain tender-hearted for people and desirous to influence for good. And understand that in another way, it's all in God's hands and he's going to do what he's going to do. And things are lining up the way he said they would. You know, no matter what happens with Iran in the near future, they will rise to be an ally with Russia. So if things become all peaceful or they get wiped out for a season, they seem to be able to get wiped out and restore really amazingly. And maybe that's just another message from God to us, like don't think that what I said is going to happen is not going to happen. But Damascus will go right now. Syria is also... the guy in charge there is totally—he's totally an ISIS. He's changed his color of his outfits, but he's totally how they took over and how all that happened. For the immediate, Israel got security because they were able to blow up all the equipment. But in the long run, the people in charge there are already trying to kill all the Kurds and the Alawites. They're all in big trouble there. Israel's their defender, not the United States. So anyway, not to get on a long thing there, but in other words, this will all happen as God said. 29 through 33. Against 28. Against Kedar, against the kingdom of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike, thus says the Lord. Arise, go to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee, get away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nations that dwell securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I'll bring their calamity from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. And Hazor likely... on that eastern side of these guys that we've already mentioned, likely the Hazor of Judges chapter 4. Gail knows who these people are. If I say the name Jael, who was the bad guy? Anybody?
Was he part of Cicero?
Ah, there she goes. I mean, these two for remembering. These two are quite Old Testament scholars. You notice that they know the answers a lot? So. Okay. Cicero went to jail. Cicero's the evil guy, and when he went to hide, Jael said, come on in the tent. Here, he said, give me some water. She gave him milk. He drank the milk. He fell asleep. She put him under a tent, and then she took a stake and hammered it through his head. And it's interesting, when I used to read about, it was Deborah and Barak were the Deborah was the prophetess, and Barak was the leader of the Jewish people, and he said, you got to come with me. And she said, if I go with you, it'll be said that a woman won the victory instead of you. And I always thought in my earlier life that that meant Deborah, if she went with him, but it wasn't Deborah, it was Jael. Like the Lord used that lady. She had what we call chutzpah. Yeah, Jael. Yeah, they take these names for Star Wars movies. So the depth of the detail of all these places, it's not like I have all the details, you know, that we know them all. But I know that when it comes to the Lord knowing who these guys are, and they go in security and they go in secrecy and things happen, I was thinking about this issue and how Psalm 139, David said, "Lord, you know everything about me." But in Mark 4:22, Jesus said to all of us, "There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed to light." So as these guys, just like Sisera tried to hide, and as the Hazor, and you notice they're all coming under first Babylon's dominion and destruction. But that doesn't mean Babylon's off the hook. We'll finish 39 here. 34, Elam. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So it's a little bit different timing now as he speaks, but it's the same general story. "Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nation where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy them from them, the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter day, I will bring back the captives from Elam, says the Lord." Who does that sound like? There's no nation you're going to go to. Excuse me, there's no nation that you won't be spread out to. Who does that sound like? Israel. In the end, I'm going to bring you back, your captives. Who does that sound like? Israel. I'm not saying it's Israel. I'm saying we read about war because even if God didn't do anything, man would fight war. How do you know that, Rick? How do you know? That's, you know, just making some bold claim like that. Let's see. The first boy born on earth and the second boy born on earth. And the first boy born on earth, not because God made wars, but because of his own jealousy and sinful nature, killed his brother. Once people say to you, "How do you know these things?" You know them because they're historically clearly stated to us. And you pull your curtain back and look at the world. And so if they say, "Well, there is no God and God isn't doing it," well, okay, then what you're saying is evil is just a part of man's nature for no specific reason. But if God's involved, man would destroy himself anyway. God uses men who are going to do these things to accomplish his purposes. So I'm not embarrassed for the Lord. They're hard. I'm not saying it's not hard. And I'm not callous when somebody says, "I don't understand." But when people rise up in their own pride and arrogance, I'm not going to cower like, "Yeah, well, I don't really understand either, but it just has to be that way." That's not a clear mind. The first man on earth that was born. And, okay, well, I don't take the Bible. Okay, if you don't take the Bible, then you don't take any of this. None of this happened. Or none of this matters. I mean, you can escape everything you want between your ears, but this actually happened, and there's a reason it all happened. So I know I'm emphatic about that, but I want to communicate that. It's like God didn't create wars. He created man and gave man a choice, and man became warlike, and God says, "Okay, we're going to use that. We're going to use it. And I will use your anger and your hatred to accomplish my purpose. I will use the person of peace who loves me and serves me for my glory, and I will use the person who hates me for my glory. I don't have any problem using people. The question is, who will you be?" So this is what we want to be able to share with people. And it sounds, here's how I feel about it, on it, real honestly. I think what I just said to you sounded really great and strong and clear. But I'm sitting in a church with a little podium with people who agree with me and trust the Lord. And I do understand that when I go out into the world, they think I'm nuts. And they would argue and scream and have all kinds of thoughts, some. So it doesn't mean that if we just get it right and say it strongly and clearly, everybody will bow down to it. The question, I can't expect, I say this all the time, but I'll say it again. I can't expect any of them to believe if I don't believe. I do believe. I believe God's word. I'm not ashamed to believe in God's word. I'd rather be thought I was crazy by people who are crazy. Crazy to not open their hearts to the Lord. I hope that makes sense to you. I do understand that I'm among friends here saying these things. But I would have that debate and say it and have people rail on me. I mean, you have to be willing to take it too and have them say things that you don't like. And you won't be able to fix it. So anyway, we didn't come here to do an evangelism study, but those are good points, I think, to think about when you're talking to people. And so where are we? Elam, present-day Iran. First mentioned in Genesis 14, one of the five kings included Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, defeated by Abraham. Remember that? When Abraham went against the five kings, the king of Elam was Chedorlaomer, and he was one of the big ones. And so where it talks about archers of the Lord is going to break their bow, their strength's going to be taken. But at the last, at the very end days of their captivity, is going to come back. God's grace to Gentile people who want his grace. There's people in Iran today that are Christians. There's people in Iran today that want freedom from the craziness. I don't know what's going to happen for all of them on this earth, but I know they can turn to Jesus. And there is, we are hearing about more and more some Muslim countries like Iran, you know. And you understand that that country right now, the people in charge, the problem is, like Hamas, they don't care how many of them die. That has no bearing on that's not a concern to them. So, now chapter 50, because we do have time to get it started, and because it fits, 1 through 13. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated. Comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast, in those days and in the time, says the Lord, that the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come, and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from the mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them and their adversary against the Lord, the inhabitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. In other words, if I'll stop here, the nations like Babylon that come against Israel say, well, we're not sinning against them because God wanted to judge them and they failed. So we can do whatever we want to them. Doesn't seem like that's what God's saying. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out from the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flock. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. For there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall be in vain. I can turn a page. I know I can do it. Okay, I got a lick. And Chaldea shall become a plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Can I stop for a minute and consider this? Jeremiah is written between early before the captivity and into the captivity. A guy named Daniel is taken on the second wave of the three waves of Babylon taking captives from Judah in their destruction of Jerusalem, as God prophesied through, among others, particularly Jeremiah. Everybody with me? Okay. Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and clarifies or reveals to him his dream of the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the belly of brass, the iron legs and iron mixed with clay down to the feet, right down to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is the great head of gold, and after him will come another kingdom. That's what we're reading about, the kingdom that will come, the Medes and the Persians. And then after them, another kingdom of brass. Alexander the Great goes across the world. His kingdom is divided into four different guys, and then it goes into Rome, eventually Greece to Rome, the two iron legs, Constantinople and Rome. I mean, it's just, it's why cynics want to decry and say Daniel couldn't have been written by a guy named Daniel when it was written. It's too accurate, all the history it tells. It goes through the history of Alexander's speedy race across the world and how he quickly overcame, and it's just so many things. But the timeline. Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, great, here's all your good stuff, and your guys are all... But the next thing he does is build the statue in the Plain of Dura, a precursor of the Antichrist kingdom, and we've talked about all that, and it's a very important... It happens. Is Nebuchadnezzar gets chased out of his kingdom, and he goes like a wild man, and he's put out, but he comes back to his senses and declares the glory of the God of Israel, and he honors the God of Israel. And then Daniel, he dies, and Daniel's still there, and his grandson is a little twerp named Belteshazzar. And he's partying down with his boys while the Medes and the Persians are gathering around. Dry up, they clog up the river going into the city. This is history. This is known, normal, right, human history. They go and do the whole thing and come in the city. There's people on the far end of Babylon that's been taken for 3 days. And it takes the soldiers of the Medes and the Persians it's the Medes first, really, to get to the other side of the city. As they come walking through, they didn't have to fight anybody. They took Belshazzar and his guys and killed them all. And they've taken over, and there's people in the far end of the city that don't even know they've been taken over until these weird soldiers show up. Be like guys coming in our door right now from Russia or somewhere, and we go, we're in charge now. You know, like, how'd this happen? It happened overnight, you know? And here's the thing. Daniel, in chapter 9, when we get so much of his prophecy about the Messiah's coming and the Antichrist, he says, I was reading who? The prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, during his time there, has been finished and written and sent, and Daniel's read it. Now, how much of Jeremiah or the next in line after Nebuchadnezzar? But when your mother, you'll shame your mother, you know, the mother of Babylon, and this is not, I'm not saying this is exact, I'm just saying it's like a picture. On chapter 5, read it, of Daniel, chapter 6, excuse me. No, chapter 5 is Belshazzar. And it's Belshazzar, Daniel's Belteshazzar. Okay, because those two names, you know, so Bel is God. No, he ain't. And where was I going? Into Belteshazzar. The writing on the wall, nobody knows what to do, and they're freaked out. And his grandmother, or his mother or grandmother probably, because mother and father could go back more, you know, your father could be your great-grandfather in the Bible. Your father, you know, had a guy. There was a guy. We have a guy who can read that. Belshazzar doesn't even know who Daniel is. That's how far removed it's been now. He doesn't even know. It goes, you, I hear that you can tell us what's going on. He goes, there's a God in heaven that will tell you what's going on. Like, he's been out to pasture for a while. He's been retired and distanced, and nobody cares about Daniel until this mother says, you can ask this guy and he'll come and he will tell you the story. And Daniel comes and says, yeah, it says your kingdom's been counted, it's been found wanting, and you're doomed. Thank you very much. Well, here, give him these things. Keep your gifts to you. You can see him piling all these gifts in his arms. And as he walks out, there's a garbage can. He throws them in it. He didn't even get that far. He says, you can keep your gifts to yourself. They're not going to last you long. You're going down tonight, you know. Like, I don't want to be associated with you. And he wasn't. The Medes and the Persians elevated Daniel again. That's why we have Daniel chapter 6. So why am I bringing this up? Because this isn't for nothing. The Babylonians, how much of this part of Jeremiah Nebuchadnezzar was able to hear about, I do not know. But I know that Daniel's story and prophecy and the three, do you think that story just went away in 2 weeks? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the Babylonians? And you know, it's kind of like Egypt had a witness, and the people as Israel went through the wilderness had a witness, and the people in Canaan had a witness, and the people in Babylon have a witness. God has not only left us the witness of the stars and the sun and the moon and the waves of the sea and all the other things of nature, he's given witness through history, through the events that happened around the Jewish people. Just like right now, and people go, yeah, well, that's just, you know, that's whatever, because that's just the state of man in denial. Because if you agree to the truth of the scriptures in prophecy, you now become accountable to God for your life and your decision making. And it's just easier to say, well, maybe that's true and maybe it's not. I heard that Nostradamus made a lot of prophecies. He made some vague prophecies that you can, there'll be a fire in the sky. Well, like, that's real specific. I mean, the Bible prophecy that we have is incredible. And the most incredible thing is the fact that people don't want to know what it is and don't want to see it laid out in order and don't want to hear it, and even Jewish people don't, because it then makes you accountable to God. Understand, that's the reason. Am I a psychologist? No. But I understand that man doesn't like to retain God in his knowledge, Romans 1, because he's now accountable to God. And that these things were not done, even as with Jesus, in a corner. Remember how it says, these things weren't done in a corner, King Agrippa. You know all about this stuff. No, go away. I'll talk to you another time. It's just, which means that you and I should count not our lucky stars, count ourselves extremely privileged. Why did God come? Even if you don't get it all, you get it. Why you? Why not your sister? Why not your cousin? Why not your brother? Why did he not come to them? He came to them too. And some of them have come. Why not my friend Jerry and why me? Well, Jerry made a choice, perhaps. I don't know. He may have been saved before he died. I don't even know if he's dead, but he probably is. My best friend who led me down the road of drugs, who burned out his brain. You know, why me? Why me? How could we be proud and arrogant and think we know so? I'm not telling you I know so much. I find it amazing to me that I understand the picture in the Bible. And by the way, for those of you who are struggling to keep up with all the lineage, that's why you're doing Bible study over and over again. It took me a long time because a lot of these things are just there now. And for some of you, they're there. Like, I can just go through the history. First of all, my memory is terrible about everything that's good with Bible. Thank God. I do thank God. It's terrible for anything Gail tells me. But it's also, if you spend enough time connecting the dots, you will start to go, this relates to this. So, I'm not trying to brag here. I'm trying to point, I hope I'm doing the right thing. Oh, I need to talk about Nebuchadnezzar. I need to talk about Belshazzar. I need to talk about Jeremiah and Daniel reading Jeremiah, because this is what's going on right here. I studied, but I was so into the details when I was studying, there's more in here, that I almost forgot the big picture. And I think the big picture is that God spoke to the Babylonians and they had access to this information. And when people tell you, nobody ever told me, I didn't know, that's not always a true story. So as we end, we'll pray. And I want you to, verse 13, and I will back up a little bit because there's a few things I want to tell you about the history kind of picture. Because I think when it says the mother will be embarrassed and shamed, I think of that grandmother there going, you're causing us all to get destroyed here, my grandson, because of your foolish stupidity. And you had... Daniel says, and your father, even though you knew these things, excuse me, he wasn't completely oblivious. Forgive me. Belshazzar, or whoever the king was, whichever of those two, Teshazzar or Daniel said to him, even though you knew these things. So this is why. Whether he knew Jeremiah 50 or not, I'm not sure, but he knew these things. So he's without excuse. So think about people that you are trying to reach right now, just in your mind. I won't keep you here. I'm not going to have you pray out loud for everybody, but just think about people in your mind. Say them to the Lord, the people you're thinking of that need to know Jesus, that you've shared with, who tell you they just don't see it the way you do. And Lord, we pray for these people. We pray that you would reach them even if we can't ever talk to them again. We pray that when we get to talk to them, that you give us words to speak and hearts and minds that are clear. But sometimes, Lord, we just can't do the conversation we want. So we pray that you would reach them and you'd remind them and show them. Even tonight as we're sitting here, we have light to walk in. We pray the light that we walk in would shine on their hearts and show them their need for Jesus. We don't wish them evil. We wish them good. We don't pray evil on them. We pray good. But we also know, Lord, they have to go through whatever it takes to come to know you. And we give you thanks that you have given us light in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.